So the reading is from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 22, through to 4, verse 6. And as Nicholas said, it's on page 1184. So Colossians 3, verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
When I was a young boy, my dad used to send me letters when he was away with work overseas. Sometimes he'd be away for months and months at a time. And so these letters became very special to receive. I still have them all in a box at my mum's house. But the reason the letters were so special was because they were handwritten letters full of wisdom, encouragement, and advice about all sorts of things. From how to behave at school and do well there, to treating my brother and sister nicely and helping mum out at home, to how to improve my golf swing. They were letters written in love from a father to a son for my growth. And Paul's letter to the Colossians is much like that. Pastor Paul writes with great care and love to the Colossian Christians, encouraging them to continue in Christ, rooted and built up in him. They're going well, they're pressing on, but they need to keep going and keep growing. And so now as we head towards the end of Pastor Paul's letter, Paul offers loads of practical wisdom about what that looks like. Last week we saw what it looks like to continue in Christ in the context of families. And in this section, Paul takes it further. He shows what continuing in Christ looks like in the workplace amongst the people the Colossian Christians work with. And he shows what continuing in Christ looks like as they interact with outsiders. His point is this: there is not one area in life which is outside of the rule of Christ. For the Christian, every area, every interaction, every relationship must be in submission to him, whatever your context or situation. And he said that right at the beginning of the section. If you look back to verse 17 of chapter 3, Paul says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And in our passage, Paul offers three more areas of loving instruction towards the end of his letter. Here's the first thing. He says, work for the Lord, not for men. Look down again at verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Now, before we go on, we must address this issue of slavery. I'm sure many of you saw last week that horrific report that came out in the news that 13,000 people in Great Britain are held in conditions of slavery, four times the number previous thought. This includes women forced into sex work, domestic staff, those made to work in factories and farms and on fishing boats. Let's be clear. That type of modern-day slavery is evil. Capturing people and forcing them to work under harsh conditions is abominable. The trouble we face is that Paul writes into a context of slavery. So does he condone it? Well, let's see what Paul actually says, not what we imagine he says. And first of all, it's worth saying that there is nowhere in the New Testament where the writers actually endorse slavery, like they do, for instance, with marriage and family relationships. The awkward thing is, he doesn't seem to condemn it either. So what's going on? Well, while much can be said, it's important to remember that slavery in the Greco-Roman world was not the same as the slavery that developed in the wake of the African slave trade. Slavery in Paul's time was not race-based, and it was very rarely lifelong. In fact, I read that 80 to 90% of Rome at that time were either slaves or former slaves. And although they couldn't just leave their jobs like we can today, slaves could live decent, healthy lives and were mostly given a fair wage. But again, Paul doesn't comment on whether this type of slavery is right or wrong. He simply speaks into the context of the church in Colossae, where slavery was common. That was the reality for them then. And for our purposes, where it's not the reality for us today, we should consider this. If slaves are told it's possible to find satisfaction and meaning in their work, how much more should that be true of workers today? There are many principles here for us that we can learn from in terms of our work. For instance, look at verse 22 again. Paul says, "Obey and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." When we're working under someone else's authority, it's very easy to appear one way in front of them and quite the other, one way in front of our boss or teacher at school and quite another when they're out of the room. When they're looking over your shoulder, you work hard and you appear happy and yes, got it, all under control. But then when they're away, it's easy to slack off and maybe even talk nastily about them. Some of us have terrible bosses. Let's be honest. Not me. Others of us have brilliant bosses. But our attitude towards our work shouldn't be determined by the boss or the teacher at school. The way we work under anyone's authority reflects our reverence, how much we revere the Lord. Verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men." First and foremost, Christian slaves had to know that they were servants of Christ. They might be employed or owned at that time by an earthly master, but ultimately Christ is their true master in heaven. And the same is true for us. It is always the Lord Christ we are serving. So, the boss treats you badly at work. You don't get credit for something that you did well. Or maybe you're blamed for his or her error. Or work is a drag and you're tempted to cut corners and be lazy. Or you start to think that this piece of homework doesn't really matter. It's a bit silly, isn't it? My teacher is a pain. Well, we're to remember who we're working for. It's the Lord Christ we are serving. And what a wonderful master he is. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his rule, is always right and fair. He's always just. He's always loving. He's the greatest master, captain, leader you could possibly have. And he offers a great promise to those who serve him. Slaves back in those days never had the opportunity for an inheritance. It wasn't entitled to them. But look what is promised to slaves who serve Christ. Verse 24. You will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. All the blessings, all the riches of Christ will be given to an earthly slave, personally, by the Lord Christ, in glory. Every Christian, even the lowest person in the eyes of society, even the lowest person at work or at school in the classroom, will receive a great and glorious reward. Isn't that a freeing principle when you're working day to day? So work for him, not for men. Good boss, good teacher. It's Christ we're to serve. And if slave owners are told they must not manage their workers unfairly, well, how much more should this be true of employers today? If you employ people, or you're in a position of responsibility over people, let me ask you, does your Christian faith really impact the way you relate to your employees? Are you a different person at home than at work? Yes, I know, you have different responsibilities, it's a different dynamic, but are you the same person or are you a different one? Look what Paul commands of the slave owners in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know you have a master in heaven." When the business or job is on the line, it's always difficult to do what is right and fair by your employees. But if you're to serve Christ, your master, who's your example, as he gave himself up to death for his people, there will be a cost to you as you're generous to your employees, as you're right and fair. Now, these are always difficult things to work out in practice. I know that. We need God's help. And so don't leave without thinking about these things. Go home and read again what Paul says to slaves and slave masters. We need God's help, and he richly provides it if we depend on him. And so I don't think there's any coincidence where Paul goes next. First, he says, work for the Lord, not for men. And then he calls on them to pray. John Calvin called prayer the chief exercise of faith. It's a response to God's grace and the main way we're to depend on him. But what does Paul say they're to pray for here? Well, this is our second point. He says, pray devotedly for the spread of the gospel. And we're looking at verses 2 to 4 in chapter 4. Let me ask us all a question. Have a think for a moment. Who or what are you most devoted to? Be honest in your mind. Think of someone or something that you're most devoted to in life. Lots of us talk about being devoted to our jobs. We love our jobs, some of us. We love the people we work with. And so we put everything into our job, our time, our commitment, our energy. We might also talk about being devoted to our families. We seek to love and care for our spouses, our children, our parents, just as Paul has been talking about in just before our section. Every week, for instance, my family in Seattle, they meet and they walk around a lake all together. They're devoted to one another. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you're devoted more to a sports team than you are to a family or a job. Liverpool Red runs through my veins, you might say. I don't know. Well, what does Pastor Paul say the Colossian Christians ought to be devoted to? It's very striking. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. As I've read these words over the last couple of weeks, I've been really challenged by them. Paul calls the Colossians to be devoted, dedicated, fervent, constant in prayer. Sadly, if you shadowed me for a day, I don't think that's what you'd say I was devoted to. You might say I was devoted to my job. You might say I was devoted to my family. You might say I was devoted to Liverpool, which I am. And those are not bad things to be devoted to. But prayer? Probably not. I don't imagine I'm the only one. When we speak about prayer amongst the people of, gathered people, Christians, many undoubtedly will be feeling ashamed, guilty, feeling down about their prayerlessness. But rather than beating ourselves up about it, let's hear afresh Paul's encouragement and call to pray. In other words, if we've been reading and listening to this teaching of this warm letter from Paul, we will not hear this call to pray as an obligation that condemns us or makes us feel guilty, but as a gospel invitation. Now, Paul certainly calls for commitment in praying. Devotion involves commitment. But don't you think that there's also a sense of privilege here? He talks about those who are in Christ. And only those in Christ can pray. He says, that includes you. So go for it. Pray. Devote yourselves to prayer. Don't hold back. Continue in Christ. Devote yourselves to prayer. But he doesn't stop there. He also says to be watchful and thankful as we pray. To be watchful is to be alert. It requires us being awake. And not just us, not just in the sense of staying awake physically when we're trying to pray, although that is an issue for some of us here. I know that. Praying requires that we're awake to what is really happening. It's keeping the eyes of our faith open to see the world as God sees it, having the work of God in Christ and in his gospel in our consciousness. That's what it means to be watchful. Knowing the reality of Jesus' return, seeing it in our sights. That's what he was talking about at the beginning of chapter 3 when Paul talked about setting our hearts on things above, setting our minds on things above as well, not on earthly things. And watching and waiting for Jesus to appear in glory in the future. Paul says, pray, knowing those things. Be watchful. And be thankful. Just because we're to be watchful doesn't mean we are to be nervous or frightened or worried. One thing I've noticed over the years is that those who are most joyful in their Christian lives are those who are most thankful in their prayers. It's just something I've observed. Listen, next time you're at a church prayer meeting, to those who are most thankful, most likely, they're also the most joyful. Like it does for the whole of our Christian lives, thankfulness energizes our prayer lives. And we have so much to be thankful for in the gospel. Some of the things Paul has talked about include us being raised with Christ. Our lives are now hidden in him, secure now and in the future. We will be with him in glory. Jesus died for you and me. It's amazing. We have so much to be thankful for. So be watchful and thankful. But notice also what Paul's priority in prayer is. Look at verse 3 again of chapter 4. Paul says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Watchful, thankful prayer will particularly pray for the work of the gospel. That will especially mean praying for those who proclaim Christ, which includes many of us, Now, of course, it's okay to pray for other things. But it is striking what Paul asked them to pray for. Pray that the doors of my prison will open up for me. No, he doesn't pray that. He says, pray that God may open a door for our message. The message of the gospel of Christ. The message going out is the priority. And for us here, there are many Christmas events coming up. I can't wait for Christmas. I love the carol services. They're all always a huge buzz. But we need to depend on the Lord by praying for those services. Pray for those giving talks, that they may be clear as the gospel goes out. Pray for people before you invite them. Pray, as Paul asked the Colossians to pray, that God would open a door for our message. The message about Jesus Christ. The message that we can be reconciled to him through faith because of his death on the cross. Verse 3 describes this message as a mystery. And it was for a time. They didn't know who Christ was. But now Christ has been revealed. That message has been and must be made known. But don't just pray at Christmas time. Pray for us, week by week, as the preachers. We all know what it feels like to be in a dull sermon. Some of you might be feeling that as we sit here. But pray that we'd clearly and carefully preach Christ from the scriptures. We need God's help to do that. And there are lots of things to help us to pray. We can use the church prayer diary. It comes out every month. There's a prayer for each day. It's only short. Keep it in your Bible. Turn it into a PDF on your phone so that you can use it on the train or on the bus. Come to church prayer suppers. They're a great opportunity for us to pray together. And just imagine the potential impact on the gospel if we as a church family were those who could be described as devoted to prayer. Individually and corporately. And so we pray, not from a position of guilt and burden, but fully awake to the reality of the gospel and thankful to God for Christ. That's what drives us to pray, and that's what should shape our prayers. Finally, and much more briefly, Paul encourages the Colossians and us to be ready to commend Christ in our conversations. From verse 5. He says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Just in case the Colossians were thinking that they could sort of sit back now in their armchairs or in their prayer huddles praying for the work of the gospel as people like Paul go out and preach. Paul has a word for them too, in terms of their behavior with outsiders. And by outsiders, he doesn't just mean those who are distant, those in the village as we take the flyers round. He means those who aren't yet followers of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's speaking about spouses and siblings and work colleagues and cousins and neighbors, classmates, teammates, shopkeepers, and many others. Now, that list might seem scary as we sit here thinking, how am I going to tell the gospel to all those people? But Paul is both practical and realistic in his advice. He says, be wise in the way you act towards them. Our behavior really matters. When we're around people at work, at school, or at home, there will always be a pressure to conform and to just go with the flow and to not allow our walk with Christ to impact the way we live and speak and interact. It takes wisdom and consideration to live in a way that pleases God, not others. And it's great because Paul says that may well lead to opportunities to talk about Jesus. If we're not living wisely, if we're not living in a way that pleases Christ, how can we expect anyone to listen to us about Christ? And the same applies to our conversations. Our speech is to be shaped by grace. If it's not, why would they listen to us? And Paul isn't speaking about mere politeness in verse 6, but about significant, other person-centered, loving speech. It's to be full of grace, full to the brim. And it's to be salty. It's a funny word, isn't it? Although no one is exactly sure what Paul means by this phrase, make the most of it, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Salt clearly adds a lively, distinctive, and sharp flavor. And so in the context of him talking about the gospel going out, it's likely that he's referring to speech that is flavored with the gospel. He doesn't say you must mention Christ in every conversation, Christ crucified, but he does say, be ready to have that conversation. Would your conversations be seasoned with salt? Be ready to share your faith in Jesus when the opportunity presents itself. Be ready to give an answer. For example, as Piers said earlier, if a friend comes and says, what are you doing for Christmas? Don't retreat. If someone says that, well, that is a brilliant opportunity to say, I'll be celebrating Jesus coming into the world. Would you like to come to a carol service with me? Here's a card. I'd love for you to come. That's not preaching. That's just conversation. It's just commending Christ to the people around us. It's commending Christ in normal, everyday chat. They may well say, what do you mean you're celebrating Jesus? And you go on. In the light of all that Paul has said previously, he offers three more practical areas of advice on what it looks like to continue in Christ. He's not trying to beat them over the head. He's warmly encouraging them to put their faith into practice in their families, in their work, in their praying, in their wise behavior, in their conversations. He says, work for the Lord, not for men. Ultimately, it's the Lord Christ, our great master in heaven, we're serving. Our conduct at work should reflect that. He says, pray devotedly for the spread of the gospel with the eyes of faith open and alert, thankful for what God has done for us in Christ. And he says, be ready to commend Christ in our conversations by living wisely and being willing to answer when people show an interest. In all those things, let's pray for God's help in putting them into practice. Let me lead us in a prayer. Our Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Master, our Savior, our Lord, our King. Thank you that in all times, in all places, in all things, it is him who we serve and who reigns over us. Please help us to put these things into practice. We need your help. Please help us to work out what it looks like to follow Christ and to continue in him, especially in the areas of work and in what we pray for and in our conversations with others. Would you be glorified and honored in all of those areas? In Jesus' name, amen.